We're back in John 12 once again. And we stopped at verse 36, where Jesus says to the Jews, and he was telling them about his coming death, and they were confused about it. And he said, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. And it says, these things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn, so that I should heal them. So Jesus departs for a short time. He's hidden from them. And John, the apostle, takes the opportunity to make commentary upon what's been going on. And so he tells us that he's talking to us about blinded eyes and hardened hearts is his basic topic. In John 12:37, it says, they did not believe. And in John 12:39, it says, therefore they could not believe. John recounts that the people did not believe, even though Jesus had done many signs among them. Dr. McGee says, although they were standing in the presence of the light of the world, they would not open their eyes. Then John says that they could not believe because God had blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see, understand, turn, and be healed. Many times people read verse 40 and understand it to be saying that God hardened the people's hearts, he blinded their eyes in an arbitrary manner, that this had nothing to do with the people themselves and their thoughts, actions, or reactions. But God simply decided it would be so in order to accomplish his purposes. That's the viewpoint of some people on this. Again, Dr. McGee says, you may point out that it says he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. That is very true, but this must be taken in its context. Jesus has presented himself to them as the Messiah and as their king. They have rejected Jesus personally. Now he rejects them. Listen to me carefully. Because they would not accept him, there came the day when they could not accept him. My friend, the most dangerous thing in the world is to hear the gospel and then turn your back on it. If you just go on listening and listening and do not accept it and act upon it, there comes the time when you cannot hear and you cannot see. God is God, and it is he who has the final word. End quote. So many take these words in verse 40 out of context or standing alone, and they assign to God all hardening of hearts that take place. To hear them speak, no one would ever be hardened unless God is directly responsible. But the hardening of a heart is a process, the final step of which is God hardening the heart when the person is beyond hope of answering his call. It is sometimes referred to as judicial hardening. That is, it is a judgment from God as a result of a person's rejection of him, their refusal to come to him at his call. The refusal to heed his word to the point where they no longer have the capacity to respond positively. Now, it is true that God will accomplish his purposes. This is always true. But it is not true that the blinding and hardening had nothing to do with the people themselves and their response to God's work in their lives and in their hearts. God works in everyone's life, and every man is responsible toward God for their response to that work. So how and why does God harden men's hearts? I don't think he has left us without buku information. I know, that word just came to me, buku.
Got a little soul in you, brother?
It's a little French. Buku is French. Yeah. Anyway, I don't think he's left us without buku information concerning this process, why and how it takes place. That means a lot. And the process always takes the order that is given in our passage in John 12. First, they did not believe. Second, they could not believe. That is, they have become blinded and hardened, or if you will, God has blinded and hardened them. And we see this order throughout Scripture. We'll look at some of these passages. Case 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is about the coming of the Lord Jesus, our gathering together to Him. You may be very familiar with it. The subject is the lawless one who will come, the Antichrist who is going to be revealed and will be here during the tribulation period. And in verse 8, we'll pick up there, it says, then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So we see that these did not receive the love of the truth. It indicates that they could have, and they should have. And then God will send them strong delusion that they shall believe the lie. First, they reject the truth. Second, God sends them a strong delusion. This is a judgment upon their rejection of the truth. They were presented with the truth. They could have and should have believed the truth. They rejected the truth and received judgment from God's hand. Now you notice God's desire was to save them. In verse 10, they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. This was God's intent and God's desire, that they would believe and that they would be saved, but they refused. They turned away. They rejected his saving truth. Well, this passage does not use the language of God hardening their hearts, but he does send them strong delusion. That is, he blinds their eyes. Is there any doubt that their hearts are hardened beyond redemption? And this is what the hardening of the heart by God means. Can a man harden his own heart? Yes. And we will see this. A man who hardens his own heart is not beyond redemption. He is in a dangerous place. But it is only the man who has come to the point of God hardening his heart that is beyond redemption. When people turn away and refuse the call of God, eventually their hearts will become hard or calloused. They no more understand or perceive the truth of the Lord, and a hardening will take place. That is a confirmation on God's part of their choice to reject him. And we don't know this point, and we can't know it from outward appearances. We cannot know beyond doubt that someone is hardened beyond redemption apart from specific revelation from God. We may think, boy, they are too far gone. But unless God states that, we should not assume it. Consider the Apostle Paul. Before his conversion, many may have thought he would not or could not ever believe that Jesus was the Messiah. It was pretty unlikely. Even after his conversion, many in the church doubted that his conversion was genuine. They thought he was just trying to infiltrate the church in order to do it harm. If we only knew his story up to that point, we may have thought so also. This guy is just, he's lost. He's, you know, there's no way that he'll ever believe in Jesus. How do we know that Pharaoh's heart was hardened beyond letting Israel go? Because God tells us, and only because God tells us. Otherwise, we wouldn't know until the very end of the story. But God tells Moses, I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will not let you go. This is in Exodus 4:21, and we'll look at it again, but it says, the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I put in your hand, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. God tells Moses ahead of time what his action is going to be with Pharaoh. Note also that this is a separate issue from God's foreknowledge. God knew that Paul would repent and believe when confronted with the truth. God knows all men and knows all things. Knowing the free choices of men is not a problem for God, and he tells us so. He knows how all men will respond to his word and his call before the beginning. In Isaiah 46, in verse 8, the Lord speaking says, "Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country, indeed I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass, I have proposed it or purposed it, I will also do it. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted who are far from righteousness." So he was rebuking these people who were far from him in their hearts. He knows the end from the beginning. In Revelation 1 and verse 8, he says, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." So not only does he know the end from the beginning, he is the beginning and the end. There is nothing that is beyond his knowledge. As a matter of fact, he also knows things that do not happen, but what would happen if the situation were different. It's not just because he knows things because he is determined that they're going to take place. He knows things that will never happen if the circumstances are different. In 1 Samuel chapter 23, David was on the run from Saul. And in verse 9 it says, "When David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, 'Bring the ephod here.' And David said, 'O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant.' And the Lord said, 'He will come down.' Then David said, 'Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?' And the Lord said, 'Yeah, they'll deliver you.' So David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. And then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition." So the Lord was able to tell him. Now, it never happened, because David heard the word of the Lord and he left. Also Jesus, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20, says he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Here's what he says: "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Jesus knew what would have happened, but did not happen. God's knowledge is extreme, pervasive, total, infinite in all things regarding his creation. Jesus knew what Judas and Peter would do before they knew themselves. He did not cause them to do so. He had given them the ability to choose by creating man in his own image, and yet he knew the choices they would make. He knew before the world was that Judas would be lost and Peter would be restored. This is not a lack of the ability to do otherwise on man's part because it has been prophesied. This is the superior knowledge of the Creator God. In other words, he knows the free decisions of men, no matter the situation, because he knows them. He knows their hearts. He knows our hearts. In Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. He knows the hearts and minds of men because he searches them. John chapter 2, Jesus at the feast of Passover, in verse 23 says, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He knows every person and he knows their hearts. Second passage of Scripture in which we find this order displayed is Romans chapter 1. It runs from verse 18 to verse 32, but we won't read the whole thing. In verse 19, he speaks of these men who his wrath is against and saying, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Then in verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. And then in verse 28, he says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting. They knew God, that is, they had a revelation of God by his witness in creation, but they did not glorify him as God. Their hearts were darkened, and says, therefore, God gave them up. It began with their rejection of the revelation that he had given to them. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie. And he says, for this reason, God gave them up. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge, so God gave them over. And this rejection of God is what causes God to then reject them. And again, we don't know at what point does that take place where there's a complete hardening of the heart by God. It's something to be aware of, something to be careful about, that we not resist the Word of God, the truth of God, or the Holy Spirit as he deals with us. So this is the same order we see in 2 Thessalonians, the same order we see here in John. They did not believe and they could not believe. They rejected the truth. They refused to receive it. And as a result, God's judgment comes upon them to the point where they are reprobate. They have a debased mind or a reprobate mind. And that's a Greek word, autokimos. And the Thayer's definition says it's not standing the test. It's not approved. That's the condition of their heart. It's used of metals and coins. In other words, counterfeits. If they were not genuine. It's that which does not prove itself such as it ought. Or unfit for, unproved, spurious, and our word reprobate. Strong's dictionary adds the word worthless, in case there's any doubt. Again, their hearts are not explicitly mentioned, but it is clear to see that their hearts have been hardened toward God. Are they beyond the point of no return? If not, they must be extremely close. You get to that point of a debased, reprobate mind, I would think very likely you're too far gone. But we see the same order. Rejection of the truth, belief of the lie, a belief in what is not true. Believing a lie as the truth is what's being spoken of here. I think we're in a Romans 1 scenario in our country today. It may get much worse, but from the things we see in the culture surrounding us, we have been given over, at least we're on the start of the path, to uncleanness, vile passions, and debased minds. It's all around us. It's in the culture, it's in the entertainment, it's in the news. Wherever you want to look, you're going to find this circumstance. So how does this hardening take place? Well, let's look in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. The writer of Hebrews is concerned for these Jewish believers because they're being persecuted and they're considering going back to Judaism. Judaism was not being persecuted. Christianity was being persecuted, and so they, well, Judaism's good, you know. We'll just go back there. In verse 7, the writer says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says," and he quotes for us Old Testament, "today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." These are the people that hardened their hearts. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." So their problem, he says, was one of unbelief. They were not believing the truth of God. And he says to beware of the deceitfulness, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Continuing in sin when being convicted by God will cause a hardening of the heart. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul writes and says, "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. He says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." This was the time, and it's still the time to receive him. God's Spirit will convict us of sin. He will chastise us. Not responding will result in a hardening of the heart. And when conviction for sin is put off, soon we're not sensing the conviction of the Holy Spirit for our sin. In Ephesians 4:30, we're exhorted not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And this continuing in sin causes grief to the Holy Spirit, and you feel the grief because the Holy Spirit is dwelling within you. Believers feel the grief of the Holy Spirit when we fail to be faithful to the Lord. Now, if you're feeling conviction over your sin, don't despair or give up. Thank God that he's dealing with you as one of his children. Draw near to him, confess, and he will forgive you and draw near to you. Who is exhorted in Hebrews 3 not to harden the heart? We are. Do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. It is only when a person has hardened their heart toward God to a certain point, done by rejecting the truth, that God will actively harden that person's heart. Where is that point? God knows. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, speaking of these last days, verse 1, Paul says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience, their own conscience, seared with a hot iron." This is another way in which the hardening of the heart can take place. It speaks of a seared conscience that's calloused over. It's also speaking of the hardening of the heart. We see in the language the process, calluses. If you've ever worked with your hands or gotten calluses in other places, you know that's a process. It takes some time. to build up calluses. First, your hands are blistered many times and very sore. And then after a while, you know, they're like bear's feet or something. You know, just have these big pads on them if you're doing that kind of work continually. It's a process, this callousness that takes place. When we do not respond to the voice of God, when he calls to our heart, we contribute to the callousing over of our heart and our conscience. How did the Israelites in the wilderness get into this state? Hebrews 4:2 tells us, "Indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." It's believing God's truth is the way in which the word profits us. But they didn't believe what God had said, and so they rebelled against God's word. We don't want to be in a place of rebellion against God's word. A lack of faith in the truth of God was what got the Israelites into that situation. Hebrews also warns us against the example of disobedience of those Israelites. They lived according to their beliefs, as all do. They did not believe what God said, and they acted accordingly. The most famous case in Scripture I mentioned earlier, and that's the case of Pharaoh. God hardened Pharaoh's heart a number of times. The main word translated harden in Hebrew means to strengthen or confirm. So Pharaoh made a decision, and God strengthened his heart in that decision a number of times. So Pharaoh's heart grew harder and harder, or stronger and stronger in his course of action. But how did it begin? This is a key for us in understanding the dealing with God, of God with men, even evil men. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 19, this is the first time that God speaks to Moses about this. In verse 19, he says to Moses, you know, he's telling him, go there and tell him, let my people go and bring them out. He says, but I'm sure the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. So the first thing God says to Moses is, I know he won't let you go right away. You know, he's not going to let you go. How did God know that? Well, earlier in the message, you know, God knows all men. He knows all men's hearts. So he's just giving Moses a heads up here. Moses goes through some heavy trials, you know, during this whole episode, and the people are wanting to stone him, and he's like, God, why'd you have me do this? What's going on? Well, he's telling him up front, he's not going to let you go. I'm going to do mighty acts, mighty words. The next time he says something is in Exodus 4:21, which we read earlier, and he says, the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. So God tells Moses what he's going to do. He doesn't tell him when he's going to do it. He knows Pharaoh and what he will do, and God will act accordingly. He will harden, the main Hebrew word is chazak, to strengthen or make stout, firm, or resolute. So we come to Exodus chapter 7. Where God speaks about this once again. In verse 2, he says, you shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. So God's telling him again, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And this is why. So that I can bring the children of Israel out. And so that all of Egypt will know that I am God. So he's telling him what he'll do again, not when. He's going to make his heart hard, stiff, or stubborn. Now, this is the same word that's used in Psalm 95, verses 7 and 8, which was quoted in Hebrews that we read, says, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, verse 8. So this is where that's taken from, and it's the same word that God says he will use to harden Pharaoh's heart, but he tells us not to harden our own hearts with that same word. So either God or man can harden his own heart. In Exodus chapter 7, down in verse 10, Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. So the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. This is before God begins hardening Pharaoh's heart. The first five plagues, Pharaoh is hardening his own heart, or his heart is growing hard. It doesn't indicate that God's actively involved in this. We see here that, you know, there's this wonder that Aaron does. He throws his rod down, it becomes a serpent, and then the magicians of Egypt duplicate it. But Aaron's rod eats up their rods. His snake eats up their snakes. Then, you know, he grabs it by the tail, it becomes a rod again. This was a sign to Pharaoh, but Pharaoh hardened his heart. He said, I'm not going to accept that as being something from God. So the source of the hardening is not specifically identified there, but it indicates that it's him refusing the truth of God. The Hebrew word for become hard, kazak, is not passive, nor does it indicate who is initiating the action. It's called a stative verb, meaning it doesn't say whether it's Pharaoh or God who's hardening the heart. So then we come to the plagues. The first plague, Exodus 7:22, water to blood. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. So Pharaoh's heart grew hard, stout, firm, or resolute, because his guys are able to do, appear to be able to do the same thing. So he's not accepting Moses or Aaron as being God's messengers. Exodus 8:15, the second plague, frogs. In verse 15, when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them, as the Lord had said. So here we get specifically Pharaoh hardening his own heart when he has relief. It's like the frogs are there. Okay, I'm going to do what you say. And Moses gets rid of the frogs and he says, the frogs are gone. I'm not letting you go anywhere. He hardened his heart. Exodus 8:19, third plague, lice. This is the first one the Egyptians of Egypt were unable to mimic. And they said, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh said, in verse 19, the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. The Lord knows Pharaoh. He knows he's going to react and respond in this way. Exodus 8:32, the fourth plague, flies. Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go. So Pharaoh hardening his own heart. This is a different word than the one we've been looking at. And when it speaks of him hardening his own heart, it's using the Hebrew word kabod, which is to make heavy, make dull, make insensible, or unresponsive. So that's what he's doing to his own heart as he does this. So the fifth plague, livestock. Then Pharaoh sinned, and indeed not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead, but the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. So this hardening process is taking place, this callousing over of Pharaoh's heart taking place through these plagues. And then the pattern changes. In Exodus chapter 9 and verse 12, the sixth plague, boils. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. This is the first specific statement that God hardens Pharaoh's heart. He uses the word kazah to strengthen or make stout, firm, or resolute. Exodus 9:34-35, the seventh plague, hail. When Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, again he has relief, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So after God hardens his heart, Pharaoh hardens his own heart further. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. Exodus 10:1. This is in between plagues. The Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him. So I have hardened his heart, but he's not finished hardening his heart. This is to make insensible or unresponsive. Exodus 10:20, the eighth plague, locusts. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. So he says, I have hardened Pharaoh's heart. But then later he hardens Pharaoh's heart. So it, again, it's a progressive situation. Exodus 10:27, the ninth plague, darkness. Says the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Exodus 11:10, he's warning about the tenth plague, which is the death of the firstborn. Pharaoh is warned, so it says in verse 10, Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of his land. So it's like a summing up after all these things. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He wouldn't let the Israelites go. And finally, in Exodus 14:4, before the crossing of the Red Sea, God says to Moses, then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, and the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And then in verse 8 of chapter 14, he says, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So we see that even in the case of Pharaoh, the order holds. Pharaoh does not believe God's word through Moses. He hardens his own heart, and in the end, God completes the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Now, in any case, it's been pointed out that this was not a case where Pharaoh was just chomping at the bit to do the right thing. You know, his heart was not, hey, I just want to please the Lord, and whatever the Lord wants me to do, that's what I'm going to carry out. No, he was opposed to God from the beginning. But he still went through this hardening process before he came to the point of total hardness. It's difficult or impossible from our standpoint to discern where a person's own hardening of their heart ends and the Lord's hardening of their heart begins. God does not have to do anything actively, but he does validate or confirm their choice. They've gone beyond the day of salvation that we read about earlier. Now, God knows if a person's heart will become hard or remain tender, but he does not directly cause hardness until a person has so resisted the truth that God brings judgment upon them in this way. If we go back to our text here in John 12:39-40, this is a quote from Isaiah 6:9-10, where Isaiah has just said, here I am, Lord, send me. And verse 9, the Lord says, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Now, God's been pronouncing judgment upon Israel up to this point, and this is the final judgment. And this was taking place in the days of Isaiah, but we see it also taking place in the days of Jesus. We'll also see it taking place in 2 Thessalonians in the tribulation period. We see it taking place throughout history, but it's not always recorded for us in Scripture, these things that take place. William MacDonald, commenting on Isaiah 6:9-10, says, Isaiah was to declare the word of the Lord to a people who would be judicially blinded and hardened through rejection of the message. verses 9 and 10 do not describe the goal of Isaiah's ministry, but its inevitable result. These verses are quoted in the New Testament to explain Israel's rejection of the Messiah. God blinded the eyes of the people of Israel and hardened their hearts. He did not do this at first, but only after they had closed their eyes and hardened their own hearts. As a result of Israel's stubborn and willful rejection of the Messiah, they cut themselves off from sight, understanding, conversion, and healing. A Vine of Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words says, "The people had so persistently perverted their ways that they had gone beyond the possibility of conversion and healing. A man may so harden himself in evil as to render his condition irremediable, and this by God's retributive judgment upon him." So it was not that God did not want them to turn so that he might heal them, but they have gone beyond the point of allowing him to do so. Adam Clark says the prophecy of Isaiah was neither the cause nor the motive of their unbelief. It was a simple prediction, which imposed no necessity on them to resist the offers of mercy. And if the prophecy was infallible in its execution with respect to them, it was not because of the prediction that they continued in unbelief, but because of their own voluntary obstinacy, and God, foreseeing this, foretold it by the prophet. Even Augustine, one of the fathers of the doctrine of the total sovereignty of God in salvation, once said, "If I be asked why they could not believe, I answer without hesitation, because they would not, because God foresaw their evil will, and he announced it beforehand by the prophet." Interestingly, when Jesus quotes this in Matthew chapter 13, this is John quoting it here for us, but in Matthew, Jesus quoted it. He was explaining why he speaks to the people in parables, and he said in verse 13, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." So this is on them. They're seeing but not seeing, etc. "And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear.'" So when Jesus quotes this, he brings in the fact that they are responsible for the condition that they have. It's not simply God arbitrarily deciding and saying, "Pow, you know, I'm going to make you an example, pow," for no reason. No, it's people responding to God, and then God responding in kind to them. So Paul also quotes this in Acts 28, verses 25 through 28, and he quotes it just as Jesus quoted it here. So in Isaiah 59, in verse 1, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity." God says, the problem is not on my end. My ear's not dull, my arm's not short, but it's your iniquities that have separated you from me. The problem is on the people's end. Back in Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah pleading with the people in the name of the Lord, the Lord speaking through Isaiah. In verse 16, he says, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So this response to God, are we going to be willing and obedient? Or are we going to refuse and rebel? It's upon the people. And then Ezekiel 12 and verse 2. God tells Ezekiel, "Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, which has eyes to see but does not see, and ears to hear but does not hear, for they are a rebellious house." This is the source of this lack of seeing and lack of hearing, is the rebellion. And this is consistent throughout Scripture. God, being righteous as he is, never hardens a heart just because he can, or to accomplish his purpose. He simply knows all things and certainly uses the circumstances to accomplish his purpose. When Abraham stood before the Lord and the Lord was telling him Sodom and Gomorrah are going to be toast, you know, Abraham says, "Should not the Lord of all the earth do right? What if there are 50 people there?" And, you know, he takes him all the way down to 10 people, but it's assumed. It's the character of God that he will do what is right. He does not do things that are unjust or unrighteous in any situation. And you know this. In Psalm 81, the Lord says, "My people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels." Doesn't that echo Romans 1? They wouldn't heed my voice, they'd have none of me, so I gave them over to their own stubborn heart. Again, the order's clear. Just as in Isaiah's day, the people of Israel that Jesus has come to, for the most part, have rejected the truth that he brings and have fulfilled once again the word of Isaiah concerning them. Over in Romans chapter 11, where God deals through Paul, chapters 9 through 11, with the Jewish people, the Jewish nation once again. In verse 7 of Romans 11, he says, "What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded." New King James translate this as blinded. Some other translations translate it as hardened. So when Jesus came, some Jews believed in him, and the rest were hardened because of their rejection of him, their rejection of the truth. The word for blinded in Romans 11:7 is puru, means to cover with a thick skin, to harden by covering with a callous. It's to make the heart dull, to grow hard, callous, become dull, lose the power of understanding. Strong adds that it's apparently from poros, which is a kind of stone, which means to petrify. That is, to indurate, which is to render stupid or callous, blind or hardened. Get a lot of words in there that are just the same as what we've been talking about, hardening the heart. And so these Jews who rejected Jesus, they have been hardened. Now, in Romans 11:25, if we drop down to there, Paul says, "I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness or hardness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." This is a temporary situation on Israel's part. If they turn and they believe, then they'll be received, and that hardness and that blindness will be gone from them. And, I mean, we're seeing that in our day throughout Israel, other places in the world. Jewish people are coming to acknowledge Jesus as their Messiah. Now, there's still a very small minority of the Jews in the world, but the congregations in Israel where there are Jewish people who are recognizing, worshiping Jesus as their Messiah have been growing, and they continue to grow. So when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, then God, that last 7-year covenant, turning back to Israel, dealing with them, and then all of Israel, we're told, will be saved because they'll have tender hearts toward the Lord. This is a different word for blindness or hardening in Romans 11:25, but it means much the same thing. It's related, porosis, covering with a callous, obtrusiveness of mental discernment, dulled perception. The mind of one has been blunted. It speaks of stubbornness and obduracy. And Strong's again adds stupidity or callousness. So we see the eyes, the ears, and the heart are all connected. If the ears and eyes aren't working, the heart will get hard. In Matthew 11:25, Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And he says that in a number of places. If you have ears to hear, you will have eyes that see and a heart that is tender before God and receives his truth. So our response to the Lord and his word is of utmost importance. In Job chapter 9, verse 4, says, "God is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who has hardened himself against him and prospered?" And the answer is nobody. So it's not a wise course of action to take. If you're sensing some hardness in your heart, some stubbornness, some unbelief, or some, you know, you just really don't want to obey what you think the Lord's telling you to do, it's not a wise course of action. Turn from that. As we read in Hebrews 3:7 again, "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness." If we sense that our heart's becoming hard or insensitive before the Lord, we are able to humble ourselves before him as Lord once again and receive the ministry of his Holy Spirit, the living water, who can soften the ground of our heart and make it tender toward the Lord once again. Over in 2 Kings chapter 22, there was a king of Judah named Josiah. And during his reign, the priests were clearing out the house of the Lord, the temple, and they found a copy of the law. Nobody had a copy of the law. They found it in the temple, probably back in some dusty area somewhere. And they read it, and the priests were upset about it, and they brought it to the king, and he was very upset, and he humbled himself before the Lord. The word of the Lord had been totally neglected by the people of Israel. The temple was in neglect, totally. And the Lord said, "Judgment is coming," because they read his law, and it said what was going to be happening. And so they repented. But in verse 19 of 2 Kings 22, the Lord sends a prophet to Josiah, and he says, "Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord." So if that heart before him is tender, if we humble ourselves before him, then indeed he will hear. And he is merciful, a merciful God to those who come unto him. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite one." And to be contrite is to be repentant. Another definition is conscious, stricken. Isaiah 66:2, he says, "For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word," takes my word seriously, believes it, follows it. So receive the truth of his word in fullness. There will be some things you don't understand, but accept what it says as true and seek the Lord and allow the Lord to reveal understanding in his time. In John 15:7, he says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." So his desire, his command, is that we abide, continue, remain in him, and his words abide, dwell, continue, remain in us. And he gives a great promise here. But we can start with the first two parts. Abide in Him. Let His Word abide in us. And we can pray for that because, as we said earlier, if we ask anything according to His will, we know He hears us. And if we know He hears us, and it's according to His will, then we know that we're going to receive that which we've asked of Him. So.